song, Master the Tempest is Raging. I can remember a summer camp where one of the young men was going to lead that song, and he exchanged one word for another and led Master the Temple is Raging. And it was one of those deals where usually you kind of counted on the adults to correct the song and get going in the right direction, and all of us were tickled, and it just went off in so many varying directions that I still remember that disaster long, long time ago. Peter, James, and John in a sailboat. This is a little song from YouTube, and it's a song that's had a lot of hybrid expressions, if you'd like to say that, over the years. If you look at this song, it's actually right. It talks about Jesus and the time when he tells them to cast their nets on the other side, and he comes walking by on the shore, and various things like that. But as Terry and I were putting this song back together in our minds from our childhood, there's several different verses to it. They fished all night, and they caught no fishes. Cast your net on the other side. And then the next verse is Jesus came walking on the water. And it's like, wait a second, you know. We've mixed some Bible stories together here, and we've come up with different things that fit together at different points in time. It's fairly easy for that to happen. I'm talking of this month about things from Matthew that appear in no other gospel. If you look at the incident of Jesus walking on the water, you'll find that it's in all four gospels. It's a little bit different, obviously, in each one, but only in Matthew are we told about this situation where Peter decides that he'd like to get out and try to walk on the water like Jesus is doing. And these men obviously are fishermen. They have a lot of experience in this particular area. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a freshwater lake. Beautiful place from that picture. How big is it? I didn't really know in my own up some stuff. And you can actually take, you know, and you think of a freshwater lake, the Great Lakes of the United States, you could take the entire nation of Israel and put it inside of Lake Michigan. So if you've been to Lake Michigan, you have this sense of this little bitty place. Really, the Sea of Galilee is only at some places about 6 miles across. Lowest freshwater lake in the world, actually. But this is the area where Jesus' ministry took place. And this is the area where these men worked. They were fishermen on this lake. Look at Matthew chapter 14, starting verse 22 and going down through verse 32, excuse me. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What crowd? Well, this is the crowd from the feeding of the 5,000. And you also can remember that part of their goal in going out there was to make Jesus king. And so sometimes people read this passage and they say, well, why would it have been a difficult thing to dismiss the crowd? Well, these guys were out there for more than just listening to Jesus or getting food. If they're out there to start an insurrection, then it would have been very important, and it would have taken great skill to calm them down, break them up, send them on their way, rather than creating a political situation that could have been harmful to the entire nation. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, did Jesus forget about getting home? I mean, he's going to stay here. And I'm sure the disciples, when he said, no, y'all go on, and I'm going to take care of dismissing the crowd and dealing with the issues that are taking place here. Jesus then says in his own mind, I'm going to take some personal prayer time and some regeneration time. How's he going to get back to the boat? The boat's already sailed. It looks like it just wasn't an issue at all. I'm not concerned about that. Now, the disciples were concerned about it. They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. Jesus is not concerned about it at all. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. Why would they be afraid? It's a pretty strange thing to see. Have you ever in the early morning hours looked out and seen someone walking across the water? That was been something that you wouldn't think was only something could happen supernaturally. And obviously it is, because God is allowing or creating or making this happen. But their minds go to something a little more practical in terms of supernatural. And that's some kind of ghost or apparition that they're seeing out there. And so it makes them very terrified. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." It's Jesus. He's catching up to us. He is literally walking across the water. And then this message, this section that we have only from the book of Matthew, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, are you surprised that it's Peter? No. If there's one of the apostles that's going to say something like this, you could have predicted which one it's going to be. Peter says, let me try this. Now think about it for just a minute. This guy has spent his whole life on this Sea of Galilee. He knows the Sea of Galilee. He knows that people can't walk on water. He knows, especially in a storm where the waves are high and the winds are high, that people are not able to walk on water. Now, we know this story, and we know that Peter's not going to be ultimately totally and completely successful, but you got to give him a lot of credit for having the will to get out of the boat in the first place. I mean, he's going to slide over the side of the boat. Everything in his experience, everything in his world, everything that he's ever done before tells him that he's going to go right down to the bottom. But it doesn't happen that way. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. He does it. I don't know how far he walked. 2 feet, 3 feet, 10 feet, 20, who knows? Who cares? What difference does it make? He actually made it happen. He went over the side of the boat, and the water held him up. He was able to walk on the water. Why didn't he just walk all the way to the beach? "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Every indication is that Peter looked up and reality caught hold of him for just a minute. And the reality, the human logic came back into his head, and he said, "I can't be doing this. This isn't possible. This isn't doable. This isn't something that a man can do. What am I doing out here? I put myself in a difficult, difficult spot." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt? You were doing it. You were actually walking on the water. Why did you doubt?" Now, some people get frustrated with Jesus here and say, "Well, look, Peter's tried this. He showed this incredible amount of faith, and he's made it work a little bit. Wouldn't you think that Jesus would be proud of him?" Look carefully at what he says to him. He doesn't say you're of no faith. He says of little faith. You needed more. And had he had more, more certainly could have happened. "When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Jesus wanted his disciples to have faith. And all across the time that he's training them, he puts them in situations where they could develop faith. He gives them opportunities for them to do what he's asking them to do. He empowers them with special abilities, and he requests for them to get the feel of making these things work. And one of the things that comes to mind is the limited commission, where he sends them out in pairs with specific purpose. And when they're all finished, they come back and they sit and they debrief and they talk about the good things that happened. That's kind of a training program, if you will. At other times, Jesus leaves them to manage certain things. And sometimes they do it. More frequently, though, they fail to, because they don't have the faith. And Jesus gets frustrated with them at times, because as students, as people who are supposed to be growing, they don't always appear to be doing that quite as much. He wanted them to take action. He wanted them to act on their faith, Because he knew if they did, they'd be reinforced by the fact that their faith would move them through. But that's not the situation here. Sometimes I think we look at faith the same way. You know, like, well, if I could just build up enough faith to get a running start, then I can get so far down the road, or I can jump high enough, or I can do the first initial thing, and that'll carry me through. And we sometimes talk to each other that way. You know, just have the faith to take the first step. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But we see from this story that it doesn't work that way all the time. It's not about just taking that initial rush. Because what if you do what Peter did? What if you say, acting in faith, I'm going to do something that nobody else thinks I can do, that I don't really even think I can do, but I'm going to trust God and see if I can do that. If that happens, what's Satan going to do? Is he going to say, good job, made great progress? No, we know what he's going to do. He's going to up the ante. He's going to bring more pressure. He's going to bring more fear. He's going to activate more voices to talk and to share and to discourage. And that's exactly what he does with Peter. Peter gets out there, he's actually doing it, and Satan brings to his mind the things that don't fit, the danger, the fear. He cranks it up more and begins to fail. It's not just a question of getting pepped up enough or excited enough or encouraged enough that you can take a step in faith. Now that's, like I say, that's important. But we have to understand that when we do that, we're still going to get resistance. And we're going to get typically even more resistance because Satan knows he's got to come at us at that particular point in time. We can marshal our faith, but Satan's not going to let us, like I said earlier, walk all the way to the beach. What would have happened to Peter if he had done that? What would have happened to the others if they had seen Peter walk a mile to the beach? How would things have been different from that point forward? How empowered would they have been? How charged up would they have been? How much would they have understood at that particular moment? Satan looks set back and said, oh, good, I dodged that bullet. They aren't as strong as they could have been. Satan ramped up the fear. He ramped up this application of human knowledge, the power of the elements, and he enticed Peter to quit focusing on Jesus and to focus on the surroundings. When he did that, he began to fail. Now, here's the place where I think this story can really be useful to us. And that's the place where we go, okay, I'm going to take this dramatic step of faith. And we do. And then Satan responds to that in a very negative way. And we say, uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. I've bitten off more than I can chew. I can't do this. What do I need now? Peter says, I need to be rescued. I'm a guy without a boat sinking in the ocean, in a lake, rather in the storm. I can't get myself out of this mess. And that's another part of the human logic that Satan is dealing with us all the time. Every time we're tempted to climb out of the boat, he's going to whisper in our ear, but wait a second, if you can't make it the whole way, you're going to put yourself in danger. You're going to need to be rescued. Who's going to rescue you? When Jesus calls us to act in faith, he does what he does for Peter here. And sure, Jesus is frustrated with Peter because he doesn't carry it totally through. But at the same time, he understands that this is a learning step for Peter as well. And Jesus reaches out, takes his hand, and rescues him. You were so close. But he didn't leave Peter in the water. He didn't leave him out there to swim home. He reinforces what he's done. He acknowledges the fact that it started in faith, and even though it wasn't enough faith, it was a little faith. And he does that with us when we act in faith, even if we don't fully succeed in what we were trying to do. So we look at this story and we say, failure. Was this a story of failure? Is Peter a failure? If you want to be real technical, you could say at this moment when he starts sinking and has to be rescued, he's failing. He didn't accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. But do we get to look at it literally that way? As I was studying for this, one of the things that I came across is a series. The series is titled Between the Now and the Not Yet. At that moment, Peter didn't have the faith to walk on water. But it wasn't that he couldn't do it. It was that he couldn't do it yet. There were things that he learned that night. There were things that he learned in his additional time with Jesus. There are things that he learned in, even to the point of denying Christ. There were things that he learned. There were decisions that he made. And if you look over in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." The church at Jerusalem is growing. Not only was this tremendous beginning day that we find in Acts chapter 3, but Acts chapter 2, excuse me. The church is growing exponentially. These disciples are being incredibly successful. It says, "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." Peter goes for a walk in Jerusalem. And literally, they're laying sick people by the side of where he's going to walk so that if his shadow even touches that person, they're going to be healed. All of what happened to Peter brought him to that place. It brought him to a place of triumph. It brought him to the place where he's the light to the Jews. And Paul's the light to the Gentiles. He has all of these experiences, and he's so unique and so real to us because he tries things. Sometimes he succeeds, sometimes he fails, sometimes he does both of those things. And yet we see him pick himself up, start again, use what he's learned, move on to the next step, until ultimately he becomes this incredibly impressive individual. Jesus changes his name to Rock. Was he a rock when he changed his name? No, he wasn't, not yet. But he becomes a rock. And Jesus is able to make him into being a rock. And when we fail, when we act on faith, and we don't do all that we wanted to do, Satan's going to say to us, "Well, just shrink back. Don't try again." And God's saying to us, "No, it's a step in the right direction. That's a learning experience. You're stronger now than you were before." And Peter gets to that place. Well, maybe you wonder, why is this only in the book of Matthew? I certainly did. Mark tells the story, Luke's going to tell the story, John tells the story, but they don't mention Peter. If you look carefully, and we'll talk about this more as we go along, it appears as though the first of the Gospels to be written is Mark, and it would also appear that Peter is the source material for Mark, his relationship with Mark, and as we talk about Mark next, we'll go into that a little bit more. So maybe it's Peter's humility that's kept him from sharing with John Mark that he was the guy in this thing about the boat. Maybe it's embarrassment. Maybe he doesn't want this story out there. If you look carefully, though, at Matthew, Matthew's writing to this Jewish audience. And all through the book of Matthew, you're going to find this lifting up of Peter. Because Peter is the light to the Jews. And Matthew is going to lift him. And I believe that this is here because it lifts us. It lifts Peter in our eyes. It lifts Peter. He tried it. It worked. He wasn't fully successful, but he hung in there and he kept going. Ultimately, he made it work. We can show faith. Satan's going to respond. Sometimes we're going to fail. Jesus is going to rescue us, and he promises to us to ultimate triumph. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of these normal, ordinary people. We thank you for the honest sharings of the positive and the negative things they experience in their life, because we can identify them. And we can grow the way that they grew. Father, we thank you for the power you have granted to us. We thank you for the faith that you have pointed out to us. And we pray that we could ignite our faith. We pray that we could have the strength to get out of the boat. And we pray that even when we fail, we understand that you can fix that and that you can lead us to greater areas of triumph. Father, we want so much to fulfill your will. We want so much to be who you want us to be. And we pray for the strength to do exactly that. And please forgive us of our many wrongs. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.